Morning, church. Good to be with you all again. You know, a couple of months ago, I was in Calgary, and I went to a Starbucks, and I was paying for my coffee, and the lady looks at me, and she says, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Why do you ask? I am." And she says, "I could tell by the way you're dressed." I wasn't wearing a collar or anything. I just thought it was strange. But this morning, it all made sense. Jim, will you come up here for a second? Oh, he's going to jump up. Look at this. Hey? Huh? That's pretty good. That's pretty good, eh? Right down to the brown shoes, the same little check shirt. Watch your ankle there. Oh, so funny. And even Jeff, he's got the dark blue. It is good to be with you all this morning. I was saying to the guys this morning, last summer I was here three times in a row. I don't know where Brian was. You'll have to ask him about that. But I was here three times in a row. Always glad to be here with you. When Brian asked if I'd come back again, I was, of course, glad to make it. And I bring you a teaching this morning of good news. It is found from Psalm 130. I invite you to turn in your phones or in your Bibles, whatever you're using this morning, to follow along with me. The psalm reads like this. It is a fairly short psalm, just 8 verses. It says this: "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Well, our psalm begins this week with these words: "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Now, how familiar are those words in your heart, right? I mean, how often have you found yourself praying something very similar to this? Lord, hear me. I need your mercy. Lord, I'm sick. My spouse is sick. My child is hurting. My son, my daughter, they're in trouble. We have no money, Lord. I need a job. God, from the depths I cry to you. Maybe you're crying this right now. Maybe you were crying this on the way to church this morning. Maybe you're having a hard time engaging in worship this morning because your heart and your mind, they're racked with worry and anxiety. And I want you to know as we start this psalm and believe in your heart with faith that the Lord hears you. He hears your cry. I remember in 2015, we had been evicted from our home. Many of you have known this experience. We were renters, and the rent had changed dramatically over the course of those 10 years. And we could no longer afford the new levels of rent in North Vancouver. And I had 4 kids that I felt the need to shelter. We had 1 month left. And I had no idea where we were going to be. And I remember one night, the kids had gone to bed. My wife had gone to work. She was working at a youth center, a youth drop-in center at the time. And I remember in that house, pacing that house, I was like a wild caged animal. Just pacing and pacing and pacing and pacing, just so racked with worry. And I was crying out, "Lord, have mercy, Lord. We need an answer. Lord, you've got to do something here." I want you to know and have faith. I say it again, and believe in your heart. The Lord hears your cry. He will be with you. And he was with us in that moment of time. But in this psalm, something is a little different. The writer, we discover, isn't crying about money or about shelter or about sickness, these things that we might refer to as our temporal needs. But as we read on, we discover there's hints that the cry for mercy is motivated because of guilt. And you get that by what comes next in verse 3, where it says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" It seems that the writer is thinking about his own guilt, about his own sin. What sin? We don't know. It doesn't say. Was it a sin against God? We don't know. Was it a sin against the neighbor? We don't know. But whatever it was, he or she in this moment is feeling the weight of something that has gone wrong, some place that the actions of this writer have led them. And it makes sense. If you go back up at the top of the psalm, you see right below the title, there's this little tag. It says a song of ascents. It's a psalm of ascent. And if you've been around studying the Bible for a while, you know that these psalms of ascent, which appear at the end of the book of the Psalms, are psalms that Israel would recite together regularly on their three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. They were ascending the mountain to Jerusalem, and along the way, they would announce and recite these psalms together as they would make their way to worship, to offer sacrifice, to meet with God. It was these prayers that they would pray. And so the writer then is on their way to meet God. They're breaking from their work, they're slowing from their routine, they're slowing to worship. And as he leaves the routine, as they leave their life behind and turn their attention toward God, it's there then that they become aware of their condition, their need for God, their need to be forgiven. Of course. Of course that's what happens. When you slow down, when you begin to intentionally turn your heart toward God, it's there that you become aware of who you are in light of who He is. It's like Isaiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6. What happened to him at the beginning of the book in Isaiah 6, right? He has this vision of God. "I saw the Lord," he said. And he was in awe. The train of his robe filled the temple. And after seeing him and seeing the angels all around him, then what does he say? He says, "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am a man of unclean lips." That's the gift of seeking God. That's the gift of worship. That's the gift of regularly taking Sabbath. That's the gift of rest and slowing down before God. As we step out of our routine and out of our busyness, it's there then that we become aware of our hearts. Routine and busy and hustle and bustle and lists and going from here and here, they have this ability to begin to veil or cloud our hearts. We know that something isn't right. Just a hard time putting our finger on it. It must be our spouse, right? All the while, God's saying, "Hi." It's a heart condition. Something's off. But here's the secret, right? And it washes over us with good news in the psalm. What the writer understands is that in God, with this guilt, there is mercy and there is forgiveness. That's what he says in verse 4. "But with you, there is forgiveness." And then with that realization, we then discover that mercy of mercies, that the question that he asked previously was a rhetorical question. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins," but that's just the point. You don't. "And if you, Lord, kept a record of sins," but you don't, because in you there is forgiveness. That's the good news. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins," it's a rhetorical question, you don't. "In you there is forgiveness, unfailing forgiveness, never-ending forgiveness," which is where then we come to Jesus. See, when we read the Psalms, right, we always need to take our way back to Jesus. All these words in the Old Testament and all these words in the Psalms, they're finding their fulfillment in him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in his very familiar sermon, the beginning of the sermon, he told people, he says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets was his way of saying what we refer to as the Old Testament. It's an enveloping term. I did not come to abolish all of that. It's not like these words are gone. And he says, I came to fulfill them. I came to make sense of them. And then when he's walking on the road to Emmaus with his two friends after the resurrection, it says there that he takes time to walk them through the Old Testament to point out how all of these words are making their way to him. The Old Testament, these Psalms that we're reading and that we're studying this summer, all of these words, they're leading to Jesus. All of these words, they're pointing to him. They're crowned by him. They're climaxed by him. They're fulfilled by him. They're finished by him. They made sense. They come into life in light of him. So here's why I highlight all of that, because in this psalm, the writer is speaking about the forgiveness of God. And he knows about that forgiveness. He knows about it, you might say, dimly. He knows, as the scriptures say, that God is the God who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. But this side of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, this notion of forgiveness, It just begins to explode. It's climaxed. It's revealed in its full, wonderful, technicolor, brilliant glory. How forgiving God really is. It sparkles. This summer, I was listening to a Radiolab podcast with my son. And it was all about color. Apparently it was a repeat, actually, about our ability to see color. You know, the human eye, it has three photoreceptors, which allow us to see the seven colors of the rainbow. But in total, actually, those three photoreceptors allow us to see a combination of some 7 million different colors. It's amazing. You know, we see colors that things like dogs and cats have no knowledge of. Dogs and cats have two photoreceptors. They're missing the third, which is the one that allows them to see the shades of red. So when they look at a rainbow, they see the blues and the yellows and the variants within, but they don't see the reds and the oranges. Is there orange in a rainbow? Yes. They don't see that. And like humans that are at the top of the food chain, we think, man, we got this thing cased, right? We're the smartest, we're the most capable, we invent things, we have opposable thumbs, it's great. So do the raccoons. But when it comes to colors, actually, the truth is that we haven't seen anything. You know the sparrow? The sparrow has four photoreceptors. It sees ultraviolet. It sees colors that we can't even see, we can't perceive of. Butterflies, most butterflies have five photoreceptors. They're seeing things that we can't even imagine. And then there's the manatee shrimp. 13 photoreceptors it has. And the blue bottle butterfly, say that five times fast. Blue bottle butterfly, 15. 15 photoreceptors. I mean, they're seeing things that we have no idea even exist, colors in the spectrum. We can't come anywhere near it. Why am I telling you that? Because the psalm writer is like us. He sees forgiveness with these three photoreceptors. It's wonderful, it's beautiful, it's brilliant, it's lovely. But this side of Jesus, we start seeing forgiveness like the blue bottle butterfly. And he makes the fullness and the extravagance and the iridescent wonder of how forgiving and how gracious and how merciful God is, he makes it explode. In Jesus, he tells the story, and we learn of God as a father who, while we are still a long way off, making excuses for our sins, this father runs to us, and he calls over his shoulder, intercepting us along the road, kill the fattened calf, Because my son and my daughter, who's a long way off, they've come home, put a robe on him and a ring on his fingers. And you know the scandalous thing about it is, while we're making our excuses, we don't even get to give them with God. I don't need to know your excuses. In Jesus, we learn from his cousin John the Baptist that Jesus is actually the true Lamb of God. And that God himself has become this lamb to take away the sins of the whole world. That's what he says. In Jesus, we learn that God is so scandalously forgiving that he forgives his accusers even as they are pounding the nails into his hands and his feet. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. They're murdering him. And he's forgiving them as they are doing it. In Jesus, we learn of the finality of our sin and the finality of his forgiveness, that it is a done deal. As the Savior cries out from the cross with his last breath, it's finished. It's all done. And in Jesus, we learn that God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The psalm writer, he saw this forgiveness, but it's like he was looking through the glass dimly, but this side of Jesus, it just radiates in brilliance and wonder. Its nuance is fulfilled. With Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is never-ending forgiveness. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, but the point is he doesn't. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? All there is in their Father's eyes is grace and mercy toward you. Whatever you've done, all there is grace and mercy. That's all there is. His mercy, his love. We don't know anything like it. And why are we forgiven? The NIV, the version I just read to you, it says that we've been forgiven at the end of verse 4 so that with reverence we may serve him. We've been forgiven so that we may serve him. It puts the emphasis on the serving. But the other translations, and maybe the translation you have this morning is actually it better. It says that we have been forgiven so that we may fear God, which is this word that's used there to describe that, so that we may be in awe of God, so that we may have reverence to God. Now, one would think that that should be switched around, right? That it's our fear of God, it's our reverence of God, which leads us then to seek his forgiveness. God, you're holy and brilliant, and therefore I seek your forgiveness, which is what we saw with Isaiah approaching the throne of God. But in the psalm, we see actually that it's the reverse is also true. That we are forgiven, and as we are forgiven, as we encounter the mercy of God and the technical or brilliance of God's love and mercy, our response is awe. God, you're so good. I worship you. You're so kind to me. You're so forgiving to me. We have awe. And so the writer says then, in light of this forgiveness and in light of this awe, he says there, as the psalm begins to conclude, he says, I wait for you. My soul waits for you more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, he's not waiting for the forgiveness of God. That would defeat everything that he just said. It makes no sense. It's not like God saying, I'll get around to it. No, the forgiveness is there. He knows it. So what's he waiting for? Well, I think when you read on there in verse 7 and 8, you start to get a hint of what it is that he's waiting for. He says, with him, there is full redemption. In verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the redemption of the Lord. He's waiting for the Lord to redeem. He's waiting for the Lord to make right that which is sin made wrong. He's waiting for redemption. His standing with God has been made clear. He's been forgiven. But the thing is that the ramifications, the repercussions of his actions, they have real-time implications. We know this, right? That our sin, the sin that we commit against God, the sin that we commit against others, it creates violence and offense in our relationships. It makes things all askewed, and that needs to be restored. And that restoration often takes time. It takes time for that to work itself out. I think that's presumably why the writer feels in verse 1 that he's in the depths. Because he's living out the consequences of the sin. Maybe he's experiencing this on behalf of Israel. Maybe he's living out the consequences of all of Israel's sin. And it's brought them all pain. And so he waits. Oh God, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning, I know I wait for you. But do you see something? That even in the plea, there is a promise. Because the watchmen know that the morning will come. The watchmen know that the sun will rise. Whatever you have done, whatever you are doing, the Lord forgives. And there, though, are still ramifications and implications of the things that we do. But these too, the Lord will redeem as we lean into him. Depending on the severity of what it is, your life may look very different on the other side of that redemption. But as you lean into God, the sun will rise. He will redeem. Well, the writer concludes then by calling his friends in Israel to come and share in his hope. He says, "Oh Israel, put your hope in the Lord." And if I could, as we conclude here, this is my prayer and my gift to you. I now take this and I place this before you. Oh, Pacific community, put your hope in the Lord. Because in him, as the psalm has reminded us, there is full redemption. There is full love. That's all there is in him. This morning, we're going to come now to the table. We're going to turn our attention to the meal, the bread and the cup, right? This weekly reminder, in and out, regular rhythm, this ascent that we make to this table week in and week out, where we encounter the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. It is the weekly reminder of exactly what I have been preaching. Every week we are reminded of the mercy of God displayed in Jesus. When we come to the table, it's here we remember again the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's here we remember the cry again every single week. It is finished. Every week. And as you come this week, what I want you to do is take the psalm that I've just taught on as your point of reference. Join in this pilgrimage ascent to God. Before you come, I want you to slow down for a moment. To come out of your lists and your to-do lists and all the rest. And allow your heart to become open before God. Allow him to put his finger on the things in your life that you are aware of and the things that you are not aware of. Just for a moment. And then as you come to receive the meal, I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. As you take the bread dipped in the wine representing the body and the blood of Jesus, I want you to declare in your heart again, there is forgiveness. And whatever you are aware of before you come forward, never let that stop you from coming forward. This is the place that you want to be coming to.
because it's the mercy of God displayed in Christ. And then finally, as you return to your seat, then sit down and join in the waiting. Cry out for redemption, that what your sin has caused may be redeemed in real time. And in that moment, as the music is on, listen carefully. Because it's in those times that the Lord is often directing our hearts with things that we actually need to say or do in order to join in that redeeming work. Conversations that need to be had, confessions that need to be made, forgiveness that needs to be offered. He will make those things clear to you. Pacific Community, as you come this morning, put your hope in the Lord, the psalm writer says. For in the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him there is full redemption. Amen? Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.